turn to 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles. That's about, what, a third of the way through your Bible, I guess. 2 Chronicles. And we'll start really in chapter 11 today. Second Chronicles chapter 11. Before we even read the scripture, though, I want to ask you a question just for you to think about a little bit. And that is, how many of you, you don't have to answer it, don't have to raise your hand, just think about it. How many of you have ever gotten away from God? Next question. How did it work out for you? That's a laugher, isn't it? How did it work out for you? How'd that go? Well, if we were to pause right here and just allow the people in this room to share, you would exhaust your vocabulary of negative terminology to describe how it went. Bottom line is, it didn't go well at all, did it? I mean, you get away from God, it just doesn't go well. And, you know, sometimes I think we need to look and see what God says about that in His Word, in the Scripture, and just really understand some things. We want to learn how to stay close to God, live close to Him, and avoid those times when we get away from Him. And I want you to look at one verse here, if you will. Chapter 12, let's make it. And let's look at, well, let's look at chapter 12, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Now look at verse 12. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And then look at this. And also in Judah, things went well. That's revealing, isn't it? One moment this guy has forsaken the Lord, and then 12 verses later, the Bible says that he humbled himself, God turned away his wrath, and then things went well in his country. Now there is a lesson in a nutshell, isn't it? You know, I've never yet heard anyone say, I got away from God, and I'm so glad I did. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I don't think you ever will either. In fact, those of you who say, I got away from God one time, you probably now are back. You're back in church. We see that today. And I'm so glad of that. I hope you're back fully in fellowship with the Lord. And that's just a wonderful thing. Good on you if you are. But I want to tell you something. Even if you are back close to God now, back in fellowship with God now, I want you to know that Satan will not go to sleep tonight. He will not go to sleep this afternoon. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are always eager to take you on another cycle where they take you down. And eventually, having gone down, you have to cry out to God and ask for God's mercy and have Him bring you back up. Now, did you catch that? He wants to take you down, and then you have to cry out to God and come back up. The sad thing is that many people's lives are characterized by one cycle after another of, now watch it, watch my hand. I'm smiling, but it's not funny, is it? Not really. It's up and down, up and down, up and down. I want to preach to you a message that is cleverly titled today, Up and Down. Up and Down. How do you get that stop, for Pete's sake? I mean, how do you get that stop? Well, that's what we want to talk about today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your blessing upon us today. We know, no doubt about it, that we have it. and we just bless your name for being so good to us. Every one of us would be down and stay down for the count if it wasn't for you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your blessing. We pray that you would bring us up once again today, and God, that you would show us the secret of staying up. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, one of my pastor friends was talking to me, and he asked me about a mutual acquaintance of ours. He said, "Tom," he said, how is old so-and-so doing?" I said, "You know, brother, I don't know. I hadn't seen him in a while. I haven't heard from him in a while. I said, I think he's out of church." And he looked at me, he kind of shook his head, and he said, it was a little bit matter-of-factly, but basically there was just a kind of a sadness in his voice. He said, "Brother Tom," he said, "he's always been up and down." He said, "Ever since I've known him," he said, "he's been up and down." He said, "I hate that, but that's been kind of the story of his life, up and down." And those of you who are here today who have been in Christianity for any length of time, you know people like that. All through their lives, they have been up and down. And I guess if I had really cleverly titled this sermon, it would have been up and down, up and down, up and down, wouldn't it? It would have been very repetitious. Now, all of us, particularly those of us who have been through at least one up and down cycle, hate it. We just absolutely hate that up and down. It really pecks away at your own self-esteem, your view of yourself. You think, am I utterly just no good? Is that what's going on? What's going on here? And so I want you to know that God does not want that for you. He designed a plan that does not include that up and down, but maybe I ought to pause for just a moment and be clear about what I'm saying. Everyone, every Christian, be he ever so good a Christian, has ups and downs in his life. He has ups and downs in his life. I said every Christian that I have ever met has some ups and downs in his life. That's not what I'm talking about, the normal up and down in a believer's life. You could liken that to turbulence on an airplane. Have you ever been on an airplane and felt that unsettling turbulence there where you're riding along and suddenly you're up and down like this? It's unnerving, isn't it? It can even get kind of bad sometimes. Sometimes if it were not for that seatbelt, you'd find yourself over in the floor somewhere in the airplane. But the seatbelt's there to keep you on. Well, that's turbulence. It's unnerving. It's not pleasant. You want the pilot to go around that if he can, but it's there nonetheless. That is the normal turbulence that's in a believer's life. You end up a little up and a little down, maybe a little bit more up than's comfortable, a little bit more down than's comfortable. That's normal in the Christian's life. But go back to that airplane analogy for just a moment. When do you have real trouble in an airplane? Does real trouble come when you're just kind of up and down and you stay up there in the air? When does the real trouble come? It's when you go crashing all the way down, right? That's when the real pain and injury and damage comes. All right, now there is the difference. Every believer is going to have that turbulence in his life. You're not going to like that a bit either when it's happening, but it's just kind of normal turbulence. It could even dump you out of the seat if you don't have your seatbelt fastened. It could be kind of bad, but you don't go crashing down. But then all of us also know that there are people that we believe are true believers who don't just have these moments when they're going through the turbulence, but where they go all the way down and they have these extended periods of being all way away from God, completely away from God. That's where the real damage comes in. Now, such was the case with this King Rehoboam here. His life was up and down, but it wasn't just up and down in the normal pattern. His life would go crashing all the way down, and his nation with him, and God would have to pick him up out of the crash site there. He'd have to pick him up out of his total mess that he had made. Now, only Rehoboam was at fault there. He had been the pilot, and he had been the navigator, and he had crashed his own life. So he was lying down there when he was at his lows, and he had nobody to blame but himself. Okay, now, that is not God's will for you. The turbulence, okay, that's God's will. That's good for us. But crashing all the way down, getting away from God, and doing like Scripture told us here, Rehoboam forsook the Lord. He had forsaken the Lord. He just kind of gotten totally away from it. That is not God's will in a believer's life for that to happen. Now, I have been preaching about this man for two Sunday nights, so a lot of you may not know his story. Let me catch you up just a little bit here. If those of you who come on Sunday night would give us a little bit of leeway here, and let me catch everybody else up. Rehoboam is told about in two places in Scripture. The Scripture tells us in 1 Kings chapter 14 a little bit of the story of Rehoboam. But if you want the whole story, you have to go over to 2 Chronicles beginning in chapter 10 and start reading through there. Now, he had, as far as I can tell, three full cycles where he was up and then he came crashing down, then he was back up, and then he came crashing down, then he's back up, and he came crashing down at the end. Three cycles of it. The first cycle began when he became king. He had been reared under King Solomon and had just watched Solomon repent from his great fall. He had seen Solomon. He had seen that mistake that he made, and one would think that he would have learned how to be a good king. But when he first got in and became king, the people came to him and they said, "You know, your dad made our lives pretty miserable. Our taxes were outrageous. Our living conditions, he kind of made slaves out of us. And would you make your father's yoke just a little bit lighter? Would you go a little easier on us?" Rehoboam turned around to his buddies that had been raised with him, and he said, "What do you think I ought to do?" Well, before that, he had asked the older guys. And they said, "Look, the people are right. Go a little easier on them." And so then Rehoboam forsook their counsel, the older guys. He went to his buddies, his friends who had been raised with him, said, "What do you think I ought to do?" And they said, "Rehoboam, be the man. Be tough, Rehoboam. Show them who's really king, who's boss." And so they said, "Here's what you tell them. You tell them you just thought my daddy was tough. He chastised you with whips. I am going to chastise you with scorpions. I mean, I'm going to really be the man. I'm going to be tough, and you're going to know who's in charge when I get done." Well, he did that thing, and it split the whole kingdom. I mean, 10 of the tribes went north and started their own nation. Well, it just messed him up. And as a result of that, it wasn't long till Rehoboam was running for his life. So anyway, he had this up, and then he was down. Well, for 3 years, Rehoboam had kind of learned his lesson. He said, "Yeah, I know where I messed up now." And so he led the people. He did right. A lot of the people who had gone north and joined that other nation, who loved the Lord, came back south and joined Rehoboam's country, now called Judah. And things were going real well for 3 years. And then the Bible tells us that Rehoboam forsook the Lord again. Verse 17 of chapter 11, if you look at the last part, it says, "For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. But it's no time until they turn around again." And in chapter 12, in verse 1, which we read a moment ago, the last part of that says, "He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." So what have you got? You've got Rehoboam up, and then he was down, and then he was up, and now he's back down again. Are we seeing a pattern here? Of course we are. It is the pattern that Satan and the world want to establish in your life. If you're a believer, they know that they cannot keep you out of heaven. You are saved. You can't keep you out of heaven. But they can keep you from any kind of effectiveness. So he wants to start this pattern of up, way down in your life to where you feel useless and for all practical purposes You are useless. And so he wants to start that, and he did a very fine job with Rehoboam. What does God do when that pattern starts to be established in your life? Well, in this particular case, this last time that Rehoboam got away in chapter 12 and verse 1, God sends him a prophet. The prophet's name in verse 5 is Shemaiah. And the prophet comes to him and he says in the end of verse 5, "You have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak." This prophet looks at him and he says, "You know why this enemy king has been able to come in and conquer you and give you such fits?" He said, "It is because you have forsaken me." Now, how do we think Rehoboam responded to that? Well, I tell you, you got to give him credit. Because as soon as that prophet spoke to him down in verse 5, in verse 6, it says, "Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king did what? Humbled themselves. And they said, the Lord is righteous." I got to give it to him. He really did the right thing when God sent the prophet and told him what he had done wrong. He said, "You know what, Lord? You are exactly right. I caused this. I crashed my own plane. I was pilot and navigator. This is my fault." You know why I mention that? It's because the natural tendency that we human beings have is to deny everything. Something bad comes into our life as a result of something we've done, some choice we've made, and what do we want to do? We want to say, "I don't know why this has happened to me. I don't understand it. I mean, just all this bad's happened in my life, and I don't understand it." And God's up there in heaven saying, "You liar, you do too. You know exactly why this has happened to you. This has happened to you because you did wrong. You forsook me. That's why this happened to you." And so God wants us to be clear. And Rehoboam, I got to give it to him. He said, "Lord, you're righteous. I'm the one who's done wrong." And so we see him doing the right thing there. God sends the prophet. And immediately God turns around and God says, "Okay, you've humbled yourself, and I will not destroy you." That was over in verse 12 when he humbled himself. The wrath of the Lord was turned away. He would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. So everything's good. He's made another upturn here. God has come and rescued him thoroughly. Now, that's where we left it kind of last week. But there are two questions that come out of this whole thing. Number one is, okay, if I am that type person where I am up and down all the time, where is that going? Where is that going to take me? And secondly, how can I stop it? Now, can I stop right now and just ask you to look deep within yourself? Are you that person who has these great swings where you're up and then you're way, way down? Is that you? I would never point a finger at you because I can't see your heart. But God knows, are you way up and way down? If so, where is that going? Where is that ultimately leading? And secondly, how can you get it stopped? You say, "Brother Tom, I've been this way a long time. Can I actually get it stopped?" Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's why we have this Bible. That's why this story is in here. It's so that we can see what we can do, and we're headed that way. But first of all, we need to take an honest look at where this is going to take us if we continue in this path. All right, where am I going if I continue to allow those deep valleys as well as those high mountaintops in my life? If I keep being up and down, where am I going? It is something that we have to look at. We have to know about it. Now look, first of all, here is Rehoboam, and he humbles himself down in verse 6 there. And God begins to speak to him. And he says this, 7. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not draw them. Now look at it very closely. See if I read this right. But I will grant them complete deliverance. Did I read it right? I didn't, did I? What it says is, I will grant them some deliverance. I will grant them some deliverance. Some deliverance. Beloved, if you allow your life to be a constant series of ups and downs, God is going to get to the point where He will no longer completely deliver you. You say, what do you mean? If you look at this story, you find this villain in the story. His name was Shishak. He was the king of Egypt. And Shishak came in and he began to do some vicious things. The first thing he did was that he took away all the treasures of the house of God. Several weeks ago, I identified for you 5 different treasures that we have that are very important for us that Satan wants to take away if we continue these up and down lives. He wants to take away, first of all, our children. It is no secret that God's people have a tendency to live these up and down lives. And when they live these up and down lives, they tend to lose their children. The children, they're all C's. And then they automatically lose their character. They lose their character on that down cycle. That's another C. They not only lose their children and their character, but they begin to lose their clear conscience. Not only do they lose their clear conscience, but they begin to lose their Christianity. They begin to lose their churches. Hear all the C's. They begin to lose their churches because the world comes in and gradually takes over the church. They begin to lose, and this is the one that becomes most obvious, they begin to lose their country. They begin to lose their country. Mark it down. This was a Christian country. It started out that way. But as we lose our consistency as Christians, as we become up and down, we become more and more in danger of losing that. Now, what's going to happen if you and I continue to lead these up and down lives? What's going to happen? What's going to happen is that Shishak, who is a type of Satan, is going to come in and he's going to take away all of our treasures. All those things that are most important to us, he takes them away. That's one thing. That's where it's going. You will find yourself, if you don't get this fixed, you'll find yourself at the end of your life looking back and saying, I have nothing left. Satan has taken it all. That's why it's imperative that you get to the bottom of this. Figure out what you've got to do to change this. You will lose everything that's precious to you. And by the way, not only that, but you'll lose your opportunities too. He said, Rehoboam, I'm only going to deliver you part of the way. He said, Rehoboam, I can't really trust you. I know that you are a career vacillator. You've been up and down all through. He said, I can't really trust you, so I'm just going to deliver you. I'm going to have this Shishak, his shadow over you from now on. And he said, I can only deliver you a little bit, he said, because I can't really trust you. You understand that when people don't trust you, when God doesn't trust you, your opportunities shrink. You'd have more opportunities. What we're not told here that's very revealing in itself is what Rehoboam could have done. He was a smart man. He was a good king when he was applying himself and when he was walking with God. He could have been one of the great kings. There could have been, whole books written about him. But it's not there. God couldn't trust him. He was always up and down. Let me give you an illustration of that. Say you own a business and you have this employee that you like. Maybe you love this employee. In a lot of ways, he's a good employee. You love him, but he's always wrecking company cars. All right. He's wrecked two already. The last time you said, well, I'm going to give him a brand new car. And maybe he'll respect this brand new car. So the last time you gave him that brand new car, and guess what? He wrecked it. Badly wrecked it. And so finally, you're out there one day. He's a valuable employee. And so you want to keep him, and you think, all right, well, what am I going to do? So you're going out, and you look out in your fleet, I should say, your diminishing fleet of automobiles. And there are two left. One of them is another brand new automobile. Shiny, beautiful, nicely appointed, well equipped. And then over beside that nice new one over there is this other one. A little faded, well driven, seats real slick, you know. And it's still serviceable, it's still okay, but it's faded. It's already got a dent or two in it. And so you're looking at that new car, and you're looking over here at this well-used car. Which one are you going to give old Crash? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? You can't trust him with that new car, right? And so you give him this lesser thing. Did you know that when you live an up or down life, that's what you get? That's exactly what you get. God can't trust you. He said, I'm only going to deliver you a little. He said, I can only go so far with you. Because I can't trust you, Rehoboam. I know you're sincere in coming back to me. I know you are, but I can't trust you. And so, Rehoboam, this is as far as I can go with you, buddy. Well, got some bad news. When you go over a little bit further in the Bible, there is a troubling verse. You think, surely, when God is dealing with Rehoboam that strongly, surely he can stay out of trouble, can he? And God's making things go well in Judah. Can he stay out of trouble? Look down at verse 14. And it says, and he did what? Evil. Just stop right there. And he did evil. Again? Again? Surely not. Not again. And yet, as I look out over this auditorium, I know there are those out there who have found yourself down there in the rubble, in the wreckage, and you said, am I down here again? Am I down here again? Can't believe I'm down here again. I swore I wouldn't be down here again, and here I are. Here I am, down here again. I'm down here again. Can't believe it, but here I am. He's down there again. Now, the fascinating thing about that is that that is the last word about Rehoboam. You see, God had this practice in Scripture where He would kind of rate these kings. He would give a summary verdict about their life. He would either say, this king was good and walked in the ways of David and so on, my servant David, or else he would say, no, he was wicked and walked in the ways of the king of Israel. He was evil. So here's the summary verdict. And two verses later, in verse 16, it says, and Rehoboam slept with his fathers. So here we have the final judgment, the final summary of Rehoboam's life. God says, all right, this guy, he had his moments. Sometimes he was up, and sometimes he was doing good. But because of his up and down life, the ultimate verdict, the summary verdict was, this man was evil. You know, beloved, one day, all of us are going to come to the end. If God were writing a summary verdict, what do we want it to be? What do we want it to be? If we want it to be, this man was good. He did right. He loved me. then we're going to have to find the solution to this up and down thing that's going on. Because if not, the summary verdict is going to be otherwise. Now, that's the bad news. I'm going to get to the part now that I've been wanting to preach all day. Okay, so what do you do? There are people sitting right here who have fought this all their lives. Fought it all their lives. They don't want to be that way, and yet they are. I'm sitting right here. So what do you do? You say, Brother Tom, is there an answer? Could I be a more consistent Christian and live up here in the turbulence instead of down here in Crashville? Could I really do that? Yes, you can do that. That's why the story's in Scripture. Now, the solution is in one verse. You hear me? The solution is in one verse. Let me read it to you. Look down, if you will, at that verse I just read in your hearing, verse 14. And he did evil. Now here is the cause and the solution. Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And somebody says, but Brother Tom, that's the problem. That's not the solution. Oh no, this is the solution too, because it tells us, listen to me, it tells us what Rehoboam could have done at any time to reverse his whole life. To change his whole life. To end that vacillation. This is what he could have done. He could have prepared his heart to seek the Lord. All right, now, let's think about that. I have this simple mind. And in order for me to understand it, I've got to get things down to where they're on just simple things, illustrations that we see every day. How does a person prepare his heart to seek the Lord or her heart to seek the Lord? What does that mean? God says that Rehoboam did evil solely because he didn't prepare his heart to seek God. So, that means that if you would prepare your heart to seek God, you would stop this vacillation. You'd stop the up and down. It wouldn't happen anymore. So what do you do? All right. Take the words apart. The word prepare, what does that mean? Well, thankfully, I'm looking out at a lot of ladies here. And I know for a fact that a lot of these ladies can cook. Blessings on you. Yes. Can cook. All right. It's Thanksgiving. And you're going to put on that feast for your family. Let me ask you, does it happen, do all those beautiful things, that turkey and that dressing and that cranberry sauce and that seven-layer salad there and the giblet gravy over here and all these other things that are out there, all those veggies that you cook, all that, I got everybody's attention now, don't I? Does that all happen accidentally? You walk up, you walk in there about noon or 1 o'clock on Thanksgiving Day, and how did this get here? The Thanksgiving fairies have been here, and they have fixed this. Does it happen accidentally? No, it doesn't. Does it? Does it happen easily? Oh no, you've got to go out there way in advance, find all the just right ingredients. You've got to bring them home. Preserve them, bring them out at just the right time. A lot of those women would start cooking the day before, wouldn't they? And they would really work at it. They'd prepare that. You see? Did it happen quickly? Does it happen quickly? Of course not. It takes a long time to do that kind of stuff. Now, you know why a lot of people continue with the up and down? Because they don't understand that principle. They say, all right, what I've got to do, I messed up. So I've got to get right with God, and then I've got to go on with my life. Oh, no. Oh, no. You've got to get right with God and then stop. You've got to stop long enough to prepare. To put some energy into seeking God. to put some time into seeking God, to put some thought and preparation and planning into seeking God. It doesn't happen easily. It doesn't happen automatically. People say, well, look, I've messed up, but I've just got such a busy life, I'm going to get right with God and go on with my busy life. Oh, no, 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 no. If you want to become a consistent Christian, stop. Lay aside everything in your life that is non-essential, all the extracurricular activities, everything that's in your life other than making a living, other than just the basics of life, and stop and put in time and energy. Put Jesus first in your life to where He is the number one thing, and you put all the energy that's required into it, and then after you've had some time to establish yourself and to prepare yourself to seek God. Brother Darrell Hayes told me, who's one of the most spiritual men that I've ever met, Darrell Hayes told me, he said, you know, I read the Bible through 5 times a year. 5 times a year. Can you imagine the time that it takes to do that? But let me give you a little tip. He's not up and down. He put the time into it. He put the energy into it. He put the effort into it. It didn't happen accidentally. He did what he had to do. He stopped. He said, look, everything else is unimportant. He said, it's time for us to prepare, next of all, our heart. This has to happen in our heart. We have to decide in our heart that we want Jesus worse than anything else, anyone else. We've got to have Him. We've got to walk with Him. All right, now, look. Your heart is absolutely essential. It is the central organ of your body. It is the most important thing. All right, now let me give you a totally ridiculous illustration, okay? This could not happen, but let's just pretend for the sake of the illustration. Suppose you are going to have heart surgery. And in that heart surgery, there's a surgeon. So before you go, right before he puts you to sleep, he comes in, he's talking to you, and he's saying, now, Mr. Heiss, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take your heart out of your body, and I'm going to hold it up, I'm going to work on it a little bit here. And so here you look at this surgeon, and you realize he's going to have your heart in his hands. Who is the most important person in your life at that moment? I'll give you a clue, it's not Becky. That surgeon is the most important person in Christian's heart, in Christian's life, because he knows he's going to have his heart. God says, you prepare your heart. He says, if Jesus holds your heart in His hands, He becomes the most important person in your life. Doesn't He? Nobody else matters. Suppose you're in that surgery, and here's another ridiculous part of it. You're in that surgery, and you wake up, you know, they didn't give you quite enough of the anesthetic or whatever they give you. And so you wake up, and you look up, and there's that doctor. And he's just lifted your heart up out of your chest, and you've got this kind of bloody heart right there in front of you. And you look up, and you're in your daze, you look up and you see the surgeon. Are you going to say, I hate your guts, surgeon? You're not going to do anything to offend him, are you? Because he's got your heart in his hands. He's got your heart in his hands. You're going to love him. Mr. Surgeon, you're wonderful. Please take care of my heart. He's got your heart in his hands. And so God says, look, you prepare your heart. Take all the time that's needed. Give the Lord your heart. Let Him hold His hands. It's going to straighten out a lot of philandering around, isn't it? It's going to stop a lot of evil happening. He's got your heart in His hands. Seek the Lord. Take the time necessary. Stop. You know, I find this so interesting. A lot of people, when they come to God, are in this time in their life when God has arranged for their life to be kind of in this holding time. Not much going on. Arce, I'm not surprised that God has brought you to Himself in this time in your life when you can't seem to get anything else going. It should be you have all the gifts. You know, things ought to be hopping for you right now. That door should have opened. That door should have opened. God is giving you time. He's giving you time to prepare your heart to seek Him for the rest of your life. He's giving you time. It just makes such perfect sense. What He's arranged for artists, you need to arrange for yourself. You say, Brother Tom, I just can't do that. I have so many things going on in my life right now, and I've got to go on with all those things. Well, okay. You do that thing. And you wave goodbye to all the things that are really precious in your life. Because Shishak is going to take them away. He is the perfect type of Satan. He was the king of Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. Who is Satan? Satan is the prince that is the king, the prince in the power of the air. He is the prince of darkness. He is the prince of the world. He is the god of this world. And he would love to come in and take everything that's precious to you. So you say, I just don't have time to prepare my heart to see. Don't have time. You better find it. You better find it. Can I be more blunt than that? Look down at those little sleeping children and wave goodbye. Wave goodbye. Shishak would love to have them. Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. He loves sifting children. He loves sifting people. Understand that. Understand that. You must take time. Shove everything out. Do you have the courage to shove everything out except God? Do you have the courage to let Him take your heart out and hold it in His hands? That's what needs to happen. Prepare your heart to seek God. Want only Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?